Praise the Lord, everybody. It's time to praise the Lord. It's time to get our minds on Jesus Christ and hear the word of God. So let's prepare our minds and our hearts so that the seed will flow easily into our hearts. Oh, magnify the Lord. Come on, put your hands together, for he is worthy to be praised. I can't hear you. Oh, magnify the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. Hosanna. Blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna. Blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Oh, magnify the Lord. Come on, sing with me. For he is worthy to be praised. Think about it. Oh, magnify the Lord. For he is worthy to be praised. Hosanna. Blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna. Blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Oh, lift up holy hands, for he is worthy to be praised. Sing it again. Oh, lift up holy hands. Can you feel that? For he is worthy to be praised. Hosanna. Blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna. Blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Lift up holy hands. Oh, lift up holy hands. Hallelujah. For he is worthy to be praised. Oh, lift up hands. Oh, lift up holy hands. For he is worthy to be praised. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed be the rock. Hallelujah, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Hallelujah, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Come on, let's praise him. Come on, let's magnify him. Let's open up those hearts. Hallelujah. Come on, let's prepare a place in our hearts for the word of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. I feel you, Jesus. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Come on, let's go just a little bit farther. Oh, there is such a presence in this place. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, a beautiful day. Great to be in the house of the Lord on a Wednesday evening. And thankful for these that made room for us and provision for our fellowship tonight. And we've got a lot of folks on the road. It's spring break, and it's been happening off and on here for the last couple of weeks. But this is it in earnest, and a lot of folks traveling, so be in prayer for them. So we're going to start tonight with some prayer. And if you would get in groups there, ladies and men, and let's just join up, lay your hand on one another. And if you have a special need, tell those that are praying with you. And we'll call on the name of Jesus and lift up every need. And be sure to pray for those that are on our prayer list on a regular basis. Praise God. Break. Praise God. Brother Noe, if you guys want to go ahead and receive your offering tonight, we'll cover our announcements for the night. Next Wednesday is April the 5th, the first Wednesday of the month of April. And so we'll be doing our church-wide fellowship, and we'll have an abbreviated session here. We won't go into the small kitchen area to start Wednesday, but rather we'll meet here, have prayer, and a little tiny study, and then we'll make our way on over to the food and fellowship. And so Brother Jeff is in need of desserts and drinks. So if you're representing a church family, then you want to contact Brother Jeff to see about desserts and drinks. April the 8th, there's an outreach here at 9:30. There's a wedding April the 8th. Jill and Matt are getting married. There's a wedding shower April the 8th. And there's all kinds of stuff going on. People getting married right and left and having babies and just all kinds of interesting things, good things going on. May the 19th and 20th, there's a men's whitewater rafting trip on the Ocoee up in Tennessee. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. Sign that before April 15th if you want to go. It's a wonderful overnight trip. It's a beautiful place to Whitewater.
and Brother Dan Malotz, who you need to see for details. There's a baby table right out here in the foyer for Hudson Yates Corey, and you want to be sure to bring some loot for that nice family and that wonderful first baby. And Brittany and Dustin are registered at Babies R Us and at Amazon. And if you are going to Youthquake, your money is due tonight. Don't know how many of you are going to Youthquake. I think we're about quaked out. So we'll move on into the book tonight. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom, huh? To know God and to know His Word. We're glad to have Lillian here tonight. She's a neighbor of ours, and her daughter attends the Welch's Church in Pensacola. And it's pastored now by Brother Brian Kinsey. We've known Brother Kinsey and the Welch's for many, many years. And this is Sister Lillian's granddaughter is in that church, and she's come up here to be with her grandmother and just brought her to church tonight. So we're delighted that she's with us tonight. So we're working on 1 John, and we're in 1 John chapter 4 now, and let's start in verse 1, and we'll make our way through this. We're making our way through the New Testament. Eventually, we will have covered the whole Bible, and then when we hit the last jot and tittle in Revelation, we'll go back to Genesis 1 and do it all over again. And every time we do, we find new things and new treasures, and it takes us several years to get through the whole Word of God. And we're not in a hurry because it's good stuff, and we want to dig as deep as we can into it. So tonight we're in 1 John chapter 4 and starting with verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And hereby know ye the Spirit of God. This is how you can know. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So we'll take this and make our way through it here tonight. As you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks, and let's magnify His name. God, we praise You and we worship You and lift You and magnify You. So glad to know You tonight in spirit and in truth. Thank You for Your Word, oh God. So, beloved, believe not every spirit, because there are fallen spirits. When Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him. And so there are many other spirits. There are spirits of depression and lying spirits. And we find many of them in the discussion of the Word of God. But every malady of mankind has a visiting spirit associated with it. There are spiritual dynamics associated with almost every negative thing that you encounter in life. You don't want to be so hung up on that that you can't practically approach life. But also, and likewise, you don't want to be blind to the fact that we live in a sea of spiritual activity. And when you forget that, you leave yourself vulnerable to be affected by those fallen spirits, which we call them demons. They are spirits. They are demonic. They are angels that fell from heaven. And so here he said, believe not every spirit. Well, now there's a spirit in man. And so a woman has a spirit. So you can deal with the human spirit, and you can deal with demonic spirits or fallen spirits. But John's admonition is don't believe everyone, because they all have something to sell. And there's always a line, and there's always an agenda. But try the spirits whether they are of God. And what he's going to teach us here, he's going to use a very contemporary example. He's teaching to a day that is in the latter part of the first century. And he is addressing a time that is seeing heresies immediately. As soon as they walked into that first church in Jerusalem, there were heresies already starting. There were ideas that were divergent from the Word of God. That is not a new thing. That's an old thing. But truth is always available, and it's always discoverable, and it's always in agreement with the Word of God. So the Word of God always is your roadmap, and it is your compass, your Geiger counter, however you want to look at it. It is the metric by which you judge everything around you. You judge everything by the Word of God. So try the spirits whether they are of God, and you do that through the lens of the Word of God. Hold still, buddy. I'm going to check you out. Now, I'll know if you're of God. If you are, you'll be in agreement with this book. You'll be in agreement with this Word. And so he said, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so these spirits, human spirits, and also demonic spirits, have many false prophets. Well, that's not new. That's all through the Old Testament. There were false prophets and prophets of Baal and prophets of Ashtoreth. And there were always false prophets through the Old Testament. And sometimes the false prophets became very popular and were placed in power by none other than the kings of Israel or the king of Judah. And that's when God's people were terribly backslidden and lost their way. Sometimes they lost the Word of God. And sometimes they found the Word of God in remodeling the temple. It's an amazing thing what happens when people that are backslidden rediscover the Word of God. It changes the way they think, and it changes the way they behave, and it changes the way they see and hear the spirits that are around them. So many false prophets are gone out into the world. That was true in John's day, and it's true in our day. And hereby you know the Spirit of God. Now he's going to give a litmus test for his day, and it is targeted to a very specific heresy and a very specific group in his day. But it is such a strong litmus test that it works even in 2017. So subject every spirit, every discussion, every person to biblical scrutiny. And if they're not of the Word, then they're not of God. Amen. We don't hate them. We don't treat them badly. But they're not of God. Amen. And so they can't inform us as to what our position in life should be. Now, I can learn from a carpenter how to be a carpenter. And I can learn from a mechanic how to be a mechanic. But I can't learn from someone who doesn't know God how to live for God. Okay? So there are many wonderful things that I can learn from pagans, from Philistines, from Egyptians, from people who are not living for God. I can learn skills and crafts and all sorts of good things from people. And I might have a neighbor, so we're not hostile toward people that don't know God. But we don't follow people who don't know God. Okay. Nor do we want them influencing our children. So if they're not of God, they may be of tradition. And tradition is a spiritual type of bondage. They may be of human will, they may be of some sort of spiritual era, but they are not of God. You need to be able to identify that in your life and in your family. So here John gives us a litmus test. He gives us an example. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. It's against God. It's the antithesis of God. So in John's case, in the latter part of the first century, there was a rising problem with Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was something that kind of filtered up from the Greeks and through the Jews. And it was a philosophical, spiritual thing. And it dealt with the fact that the flesh was inherently evil and that God could never have come manifest in the flesh, so that Jesus was something other than a fleshly body and that he really didn't die on the cross. A lot of trouble with that particular theology. But it grew and it moved over the next several hundred years. It was a force to be reckoned with. And this is, most writers believe, what John was dealing with when he just planted that flag and said, listen, if they don't believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they're not of God. Well, that not only works for the Gnostics, but it also works pretty well in the day that we live in, although it would come as a surprise to most of modern Christianity. So Christ then, for the Gnostics, was a spirit being, and he did not die on the cross. Well, let's deal with that first, because if you're in the day of John and you hold up the Word of God, you know that Jesus went to great lengths and placed a lot of emphasis on the fact that he did come in the flesh, and that even after the resurrection, he was in that same body. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and I would have been too. And suppose that they had seen a spirit. When they saw Jesus, they thought they had seen a spirit, and it just really, really rattled them. They didn't know how to respond to that. He said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, he's showing them the nail prints in his hands and in his feet, that it is I myself. He said, I am the one you had walked with before. I was the one that hung on the cross, and now I am the resurrected one, and I still have the nail prints to show you. This is the same body that broke the bread, that healed the blind, that walked with you on the shores of Galilee. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. He said, handle me, touch me. See, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. In that statement, he said he was in the flesh. So for Gnosticism in the first century, if you just listen to the words of Jesus or you hold up the word of God, then you know and you understand that Jesus walked in the flesh, died in the flesh, rose in that same flesh that he wore. Now it's going to be glorified flesh. Now, we're not going to go off into that very far, but simply to say that was extremely important because he's the prototype of what your experience is going to be. We, Philippians says, we will have a body like unto his glorious body. So your body's going to be resurrected. It's going to be put back together, and it's going to be glorified like his body, to live forever with God in that body. And when he had thus spoken, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they had yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. He's demonstrating to them, I'm in my glorified body, but I still can eat. Now, this is an important piece of information which lets you know that even after you're dead and buried and then raptured or resurrected in your glorified body, you're still going to get to eat. So there's going to be some eating going on in heaven. We know the angels like it because they ate with Abraham, and then they went to Sodom and Gomorrah and ate at Lot's house, and so the angels kind of get into that too. But so there is going to be picnics and big suppers and all that in heaven, apparently. So Jesus took this and he eats before them, but what he's really proving is that he's a corporal, physical body. He's letting them know, I am not a spirit. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like you see me have. And this is an important theological point for his resurrection, for the redemption of mankind, for your resurrection. It's extremely important. These are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so he said, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. It was prophecy. That I would be taken by cruel hands, I would be crucified, and that on the third day I would rise again. So his body was crucified, and his same body was resurrected. John 20, 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas went with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Now, this is something different. because a corporal, normal, fleshly body can't pass through walls and places where the doors are closed, but this glorified body can, which gives you a little inkling as to how you're going to migrate from place to place in your glorified body. So we get a little glimpse of it there. And he stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then he said to Thomas, and Thomas wasn't with them when they first saw him, and they reported it to Thomas. And Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe it till I can touch the marks in his hands and thrust my hand into his side." Thus we call him Doubting Thomas. And today the axiom is the Doubting Thomas. This is where it comes from. So now Jesus, having heard that, and when he first sees Thomas here, he says to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." So as soon as Thomas saw him and Thomas had that invitation, he didn't reach in and put his hand in his side. He just proclaimed to everybody there that Jesus was both Lord and God. He is the Christ and he is the God. He is the Son and he is the Father. And we could pursue that a little bit further, but Thomas gives us an outstanding monotheistic passage of Scripture right here. So exposure to Scripture dispels the Gnostic theory. If you bother to get into the Word of God, you know that he came in flesh, he was born of a woman, born in flesh for the redemption of our fleshly bodies and our lives and our sin. And he became sin for us. He took on the form of Adam, and he was born out of the lineage of David. And so all of this is just repetitive throughout the Scripture. And so the idea that he was not born in the flesh is an absurdity when you look at the Word of God. But people can hear things so long, or have an agenda that agrees with something they hear, or enough people can gather in and say that this is true, and folks are swayed by those types of things. But the only thing we have to do is hold up the lens of the Word of God against any theological point, and the Word of God is so faithful and so easy, so that people can understand it no matter where you started your journey, how old you are in God. It doesn't matter how much formal education you have. You can understand the Word of God, and the Word of God dispels every heresy. Can you say amen? So every false spirit is identified by the Word of God. John's discussing, I think he's targeting Gnosticism there. But Gnosticism, set on the side for a moment, anything other than monotheism or the belief that there is only one God can't satisfy John's litmus test. What John gave you there, he said, anything that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And so that becomes his proof, his litmus test. Well, we can roll that ahead to 2017, and we can just say there is nothing but a monotheistic position that can satisfy that litmus test. His premise is that God has become our salvation, has come in the flesh. The name Jesus means God has become our salvation. John's point is that Jesus, or God has become our salvation, has come in the flesh. And so when you believe that there's only one God, when you read the name of Jesus, his name means God has become our salvation, then you understand that God has become our salvation, has come in the flesh. And that's a really, really important point for all of us. God himself has come in the flesh. Anything other than that, John says, is Antichrist. So here's our text again. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." He said, this is how you can know this, if it's of God and if it agrees with the Word of God. And on down in our text, "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come. Even now it is in the world. Ironically, a lot of Christianity in the world today uses this to support the idea of a separate person in the Son, or a separate person in the sonship. It's interesting that they take this very scripture that John is giving us, and they say that it is useful to demonstrate that Jesus was a separate person come down from God into the earth. But that's not what John is saying. John is not suggesting anybody that verbalizes that Jesus Christ is coming. I could go down to the bar room and give anybody there a $10 bill and they would say, Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. I don't know, maybe $10 is not enough, maybe a 20. But you could pay people to make this. So he's not saying that the utterance itself means that you're of God. He's saying that you have to understand that Jesus, who is God, has become our salvation, came in the flesh. So John's not suggesting that just the utterance, but all modern Christianity suggests or accepts that surface level acceptance. All modern Christianity, it doesn't matter where they are, would agree that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But the point John is making is not a confession of the historical fact that there was a Jesus Christ. John is not making a point of the fact that there was a historical Jesus. All of Christianity agrees with that. But John's making a point that the God that breathed life into Adam, the God that spoke in creation came into being. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob came down into the earth in flesh. He said, if you don't believe that, then you're not of God. He said, that's the lens that you have to hold up to every spirit. Now, John, You can't start this conversation standing where we are or anywhere downstream of John. You've got to start before John or at John's time. John was a monotheistic Jew. John was a Jew raised in the synagogue. He believed in one God. He was taught that the God of creation was the God of Noah, was the God of Abram, was the God that wrestled with Jacob, was the God that appeared in the burning bush to Moses, was the God that brought them out over the Red Sea, was the same God that appeared and spoke to the prophets and took Ezekiel on spiritual trips and breathed prophecy into Daniel and the exilic prophets, the God that bankrolled through the Persians the rebuilding of the wall and the temple, that same God throughout the Old Testament. The Word of God teaches them in the synagogue that one day a virgin is going to give birth to a child. Isaiah 7:14. A virgin's going to bring forth, and his name is going to be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The Old Testament taught that God himself was going to come down to the earth to do the business of salvation. And in Isaiah 9:6, it is very clear, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, not a piece of God. The Mighty God, not a part of God. The Mighty God, not another person of God. The Mighty God, not an emissary or a relative of God. God of Abram, God of Noah, God of Moses is going to come to the earth as a little baby. That singular God of all the Old Testament. That's the God that John was raised on. And when he understood that Jesus was Messiah, he understood that Jesus was that very God. That's exactly what Thomas was saying when he said, "My Lord and my God." He's talking to Jesus Christ. And he said, "My Lord and my God." He's not talking about a piece or a part or another person of God. He's saying he is God all by himself. So John is a monotheistic Jew. He's raised in the synagogue on these same lessons that we're handling here tonight. He's 300 years before the invention of the Trinity. There is no Trinity in the Bible. It is not mentioned in the Bible. It is not taught in the Bible. There's no discussion of the Trinity in the Bible. And so you can't read what John is saying and impose a Trinitarian point of view on that, because it just wrecks the whole delivery of the Word of God. There was, if I had hair, I would pull it out. There is no Trinity in John's day. The only reason it exists now is because it was the creation of the Roman Catholic Church. 300 years after Jesus and all the apostles. And so nobody taught the Trinity before Constantine started the Roman Catholic Church. So John is literally saying, every spirit that confesses that Jesus, God, has become our salvation, Christ, the anointed body of God, has come in the flesh. He said, everybody that says that is of God. Now, it's a pretty small field. And it's a pretty small sample, but it's huge all over the world. And it's growing all over the world. And through the history of the last 2,000 years, there has always been a church. And there's always been a witness that stood with Thomas and said, Jesus is both Lord and he is God. It's a message that Peter taught in Acts chapter 2 when he was preaching that first sermon. He said, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has raised him up and he's made him both Lord and Christ. He is God and he is the anointed body of God. So this is the only possible assumption in 30 to 33 AD. The Pharisees in the street in the time of Jesus hear him clearly. The modern preacher, the modern Christian, has lens and traditional filtering between himself, herself, and the Word of God. But people in the street in 33 AD heard Jesus clearly. Listen at what they say. John 10 and 30. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Well, the commentaries and the modern preacher, they go through all kinds of gymnastics and contortions to explain to you that, you know, the Father and the Son, they're a lot alike. And Jesus kind of looks like and acts like and talks like his old man, and he's there like they're just like that, you know. But he didn't mean they were like one another. He meant that they were numerically one. Hold up one finger. Tell me how many that is. One. Okay. Is that two? No, it's not. Kindergartners know this lesson. Theologians do not. Is that three? Can it be three? If you think that three is one, I want to do some business with you. I want us to conduct some business. For every $1 I give you, I want you to give me three, because it's all the same. But it only works. It doesn't work with their money. They're too smart for that. But it only works in their theology. But he said, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They just tried to stone him in chapter 8 when he said, I am before Abraham was, I am. And he let them know that he was the God that spoke to Moses at the burning bush. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And here he says, I and my Father are one. They take up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? He said, I've been healing your kids. I've been opening blind eyes. I've been feeding the multitudes. He said, which of these good works has got you so agitated you're going to stone me? You're going to kill me. And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. What did the people on the, forget the commentary, forget the Catholic Church, forget all the Protestants that poured forth during the Protestant Reformation. You tell me, what did people on the street with Jesus who heard him in real time, what did they hear him say? They heard him say that he was God. And that made them so angry because they didn't believe that he was. He didn't fit into their template. And they picked up stones to stone him because he, being a man, made himself to be God. They were right. They just had it backwards. He was God that had made himself into a man. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, the Pharisees and the Jews in the day of Jesus understood that. Modern Christianity does not understand that. They are under the influence and the traditional conditioning of what began in Roman Catholicism, and it continued in the 12 to 1500s in the Protestant Reformation, and all modern churches have poured forth out of that, and they maintain some vestige of that, and they cannot answer correctly John's proposition. They cannot answer correctly. They may say Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And what they mean by that is that there was a man named Jesus Christ and that he was literally, historically present in the earth in his flesh. But that's not what John's question means. That's not what John's proposition means. He knows that there's only one God, and he knows the name of Jesus is God has become our salvation. He said, if you don't believe that God has become our salvation, has come in the flesh, he said, you're not of God. You don't understand that he is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of all the Old Testament on the earth. He said, you don't understand this yet. You can understand it, but the Jews in the day of Jesus did understand. So John put it this way in his gospel. His gospel was written some years before his epistle. But in John, the gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, everybody say, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. What was the Word? Who was the Word? Yeah, that's right. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. He's the creator God. Well, that just makes sense. There's only one God, and he made everything. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Go down to verse 10. He was in the world. Everyone say, he was in the world. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. Tell me, when did the God of Genesis 1 come to the earth and the earth didn't know him? When did the God that said, let there be light, come to the earth and the earth didn't know him? When did the God that knelt over Adam and breathed into Adam the breath of life, when did he come to the earth and the earth didn't know him? It was when he came out of Bethlehem via Nazareth, and he came as a carpenter's son in the earth. They thought he would have come as a conqueror and as a recognizable leader, but he came humbly and he came meekly and he came as a little skinny Jew, and they didn't recognize him because he didn't look like a king. But his kingdom wasn't the kind of kingdom that they would recognize. His kingdom was the kingdom of heaven come to the earth. And so the Word was God, down in verse 14, and the Word, or God, became flesh. Everyone say, God became flesh. And dwelt among us. He walked among us, and we beheld his glory. We got to see him. And it looked like this: the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw him as Jesus Christ. We saw him as a physical fleshly frame, but he was God Almighty robed in flesh. 1 Timothy 3 and 16, Paul agrees with John. Paul agrees with John. Everyone say, without controversy. Turn to your neighbor and say, I won't argue with you. Great is the mystery of godliness. Godliness is a big mystery. I don't understand God. I don't understand how God made all this and how he lives forever and how he didn't have a beginning or an ending. He didn't have a father or a mother. That was the discussion of Melchizedek. That was when God came to earth to visit with Abraham. And he came as the prince of Salem, the king of Salem, which is the king of peace, which is exactly who Jesus Christ is. He's the prince of peace. But I don't understand how God is everywhere all at once and right here with us tonight. I don't understand how he holds all the universe together and all that. Great is the mystery of godliness. If you could understand God, you'd be God, but I'm not, and I can't understand all that. I'm just glad he spends time with us and comes by to see about us and made provision for us. So great is the mystery of godliness, but here he puts it in a nut for you. God was manifest in the flesh. Everyone say, God was manifest in the flesh. God himself came in the flesh. God the creator came in the flesh. God who spoke light came in the flesh. God who told Noah how to build a boat, he had never built one before, came in the flesh. Every instance of God and his manifestation throughout the Old Testament, you could use that and put that in that slot. He came in the flesh. God himself, the one God, the only God, the true and living God, came in the flesh. John is saying, if you don't say that, if you can't voice that, he said that you are not of God. You can't be of God unless you're able to embrace the fact that God himself came to the earth. So any prophet, any preacher, any leader, anybody that wants to lead me or my children or my grandbabies in any direction and doesn't understand that Jesus Christ was God Almighty on the earth, I hold the word of God up to them, and I understand they are not of God. Now, this is a big deal, because in the United States, in a lot of cultures and civilizations, when people are very different from one another, they just settle it and kill one another. But in the United States, it has been so good for us to learn how to homogenize and kind of all live together. And what happens there is all the edges get worn off if you do that well. You just kind of homogenize and everybody lives together. All the Baptists live together and the Catholics live together and the Methodists live together and all the Nazarenes and everybody, and it's just a big kumbaya, and we're just all together and everything's all right, and the word of God is in the middle of that yelling at you, there's only one God. But the whole consensus out here in American modern Christianity is that God is three and he's not one. And so it becomes extremely difficult in the United States, because people love one another and they become neighbors to one another and they go to school with one another and they have great friendships with one another, and so they begin to ameliorate and to modify the straightforwardness of the word of God. And they just say, as my mama told me when I came home from school, and I said, now listen, I was little, and I said, I'm going to school with Catholics, I'm going to school with Methodists, I'm going to school with all kinds of different people. And she just kind of blended it all together and said, well, we just all serve the same God, and we just all believe in the same God. And it was like, okay, that's my mom, and she knows stuff, and I'm just a kid, and so I'm a happy kid from then on. I didn't ask any more deeply theological questions. But when you get into the Word of God, it's not like that at all. It's not like that at all. If you're not squeaky clean, right down the middle, believe it just like the Word of God teaches it. He said, you're not of God. You can't be of God, because God has one voice. He has one way. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So God is manifest in the flesh. God being manifest in the flesh is a primary biblical doctrine. Anything that doesn't agree with that is not of God. So we won't explore them all tonight, but I'll just tell you this, that the Trinity doesn't agree with the Word of God. Infant baptism is not in agreement with the Word of God. The business of sprinkling, nobody in the Bible was sprinkled. You can't see sprinkling when you hold up the lens of the Word of God. By the way, all these things come from the same place. They're all brought to you by the Roman Catholic Church. So, salvation by confession of faith is not to be found in the apostolic methodology in the Word of God. Eternal salvation or eternal security is not supported by Scripture. Receiving the Holy Ghost absent speaking in tongues is not found in the Word of God. Everybody that received the Holy Ghost in the Bible spoke in languages they didn't understand. Being saved without being baptized is not found in the Word of God. Peter is going to declare it emphatically, a like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. And so we've got to be lined up with the Word of God. The Word of God is our only compass. It's our only direction. It's our only hope. And so anything outside the Word of God is not of God. So there are a lot of doctrines, and what they do is they modify, change the Word of God. Roman Catholicism believes that whatever the Pope says is Scripture. And so if it comes 300 years after the apostles, whatever the Pope declares has greater weight and value than what the apostles said. Now, that's an amazing thing, but you can cut it any way you like if you don't stand upon the infallibility of the Word of God. The Word of God is forever settled in the heavens. The Word of God is already established, and it doesn't change. God doesn't change, and His Word doesn't change, and I feel really good about that. That makes me feel really secure. I don't need some guy with a funny hat in Rome making up new rules halfway along the journey. I'm sure he thinks it's a very nice hat, but it doesn't have standing with the Word of God. So none of these things that I've listed, and many more, none of them have standing to stand to the scrutiny of the Word of God. So we have to subordinate Scripture to tradition to get where they've gotten. You've got to take the Word of God and make it take a subordinate position to the tradition of your mama, your daddy, your grandparents, your elders, or you have to relegate the Scripture to some position of cultural relevance, some position that it is relative to the time that it was written in or the time that you're living in. It's not really relevant anymore. And that's a relativism that you can't exercise with the Word of God. The Word of God was true back in the days of the ancient prophets, true in the time of Jesus Christ, and true in 2017. Do you believe that tonight? I believe that with all of my heart. That makes us fundamentalists. That makes you a fundamentalist, and that's what we are. We believe the Word of God. I think God said what He meant and meant what He said, and I don't have the right to change it. I can't change it. Even when it breaks my heart, I feel compelled to give a man or a woman the Word of God. And there are times when I feel I've buried people that I love dearly, but they weren't ready to meet God. And my love for them didn't change the Word of God. Neither could it change the Word of God. But if my love for them became stronger than my devotion to the Word of God, then I corrupt the Word of God. And I pronounce them by my power saved and sanctified and delivered and in the hands of God. But I don't have the power to do that. So, those that misuse the Scripture, Peter talks about them. They that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I want you to understand concerning biblical doctrines like holiness of lifestyle, the apostolic church is the last man standing. The Baptists used to teach holiness. The Methodists used to walk holiness. The PAW used to live holiness. The Assembly of God and the Church of God all used to teach the same holiness as taught in apostolic churches today. They do not anymore. They've relegated it to cultural relativism. But I want you to know my Bible still says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You can't cherry pick this book. You've got to live it according to the word of God. Don't you find it interesting that they used to think that it was the word of God and they preached it with zeal, but they don't preach it anymore? You know why they don't? Because Hollywood doesn't agree and Fifth Avenue doesn't agree and the world of academia doesn't agree. And so we're kind of like a sore thumb. Or if you would, we're like light and salt in our world. We walk and we live in a way where we are more impacted by the word of God than we are by the culture, the dominant force of culture around us. And I like it just like that. I'm telling you, I am so gratified right now. Sister Mary, I am so glad that we have raised our children in this. People still look at me. I had a guy come up to me this week at a Walmart and try to sell me cable TV. And I said, I don't have a television. And he just, we had that moment again, you know. But I'm so glad now because I can see my children living for God in the house of God. Now I can see my grandbabies coming up in the house of God. And I am so gratified by that. I am so glad my pastor didn't walk away from the word of God. I'm so glad his daddy didn't walk away from the word of God. I am so glad there's an apostolic church that's still teaching and believing and standing in the word of God tonight. Aren't you glad to be rooted and standing in the word of God? Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. When you're not rooted in the word of God, you're just blown about by every wind around you. You cannot stay on course. You have to be rooted in the word of God. That's why we beat Bible study like a drum. Get yourself a Bible study. Make sure you get through that systematic training. It is very rudimentary. It's very fundamental. It's not everything God has to say, but it touches all the major planks in God's platform for you. Have yourself a Bible study. You don't want to be like a child blown around by every wind of doctrine. You will find yourself off course, and you won't know how to find your way home. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He makes a statement that could be generalized. Beware. Don't let people lead you off in other places by philosophy or by the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And he could have made almost any statement he wanted to there, but he makes a statement for in him. He makes a statement about the oneness of God, the fact that God came to the earth, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus said, there's going to be a lot of people that come to me, Matthew chapter 7, a lot of people are going to come to me in that day, and they're going to say, Lord, we've prophesied in your name, we've cast out devils in your name, and in your name we've done many mighty works. And he said, I'm going to tell them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. They think they know him. They think they know him, but they don't know him by the word of God. The only way you can know God is by his word. And the only way God can know you is by his word. I'm so thankful to be a part of an apostolic church tonight. So thankful to be a part of what God is doing in this city by his word. Why don't we stand together and give God some praise and magnify him right now? If you're thankful for his word, praise him for it. If you love him for what his word is doing in your life, praise him for it. Mighty God, I thank you. I bless your name. I praise you. I lift you up, O God. Blessed be the name above every name. God, mighty God, we thank you for your word forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. It is so good to study with you on a Wednesday night. So good to be in the house of the Lord with you. And I hope that these Wednesday nights are fruitful for you. And I hope they add to you and strengthen you in your journey in the kingdom of God. God bless you. Spend a little time greeting and blessing folks before you leave tonight. Lord bless.
Praise the Lord, Brother Thomas. Love you, man. Appreciate you.
comes to court and the pots and all that. I left this up here several years ago for the boys to use, but it says it has never spent the night out of its case. Do not leave it out of its case.